Good evening, everybody. Let us go to our dear Lord and Savior in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time of prayer that we had before our service this evening, for the answer to prayers, and just for the wonderful opportunity and privilege we have to have a relationship with you, Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ. It's a precious thing, priceless, that we can know the Creator of the universe, the Creator of heaven and earth, as our great God and Savior. We are so blessed. Father, may our gratitude correspond to the wonderful endowment that's ours in Christ Jesus. May we be ever more appreciative to recognize and appreciate the many things that are ours, not only for time, but for eternity, that should motivate us to press on, to answer the higher calling, and to participate, cooperate in your plan of sanctification, that we might lay aside the immediate and take up the ultimate things, that we would value them very highly, even as you do. Your word, which you have magnified, even above all of your name, because it is your Son, the Word, ho logos tou theou, the Word of God, Jesus Christ, and the written word, and the spoken word, the word spoken by pastors and teachers in the local assemblies, to lay down tracks for others so that they might learn and by personal study read the Word of God and take up the Word and have a wide-ranging understanding and knowledge as the Word connects, as the Holy Spirit teaches each one. That is our prayer, Father. Thank you for the mandate, which is so gracious, to continue to abide as a branch abides in the vine. And by that abiding, by that closeness, by that attachment, the result is always abundant fruit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit produced by the Word of God deeply implanted, that brings forth much fruit. And as a result, glorifies your name because you're the source and the author of all those things. The author and finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for these things. Bless the word of God as it goes forth this evening in honor of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. I've entitled the message this evening, Abiding. We haven't done abiding for a long time. It's a good message. Abiding. Tuesday, November 19th, 2019. Colossians 1:21. We'll do 1:21 through 23. Maybe another message or two in Colossians chapter 1, then move on to Colossians chapter 2, where we'll find all kinds of really wonderful things, cool things, things that we need to see and understand and know and apply in life. Colossians 1:21 says, Kai, and, humas, you, pote, formerly, that's you used to be, but you're not anymore, and you formerly, being as you were, alienated and hostile in your minds by works of evil, by evil works. Then he says, but now, he has reconciled. The word reconciled is apokatalasso, reconciled upon. That is upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. He is reconciled fully. That means he fully accepts without conditions and has made us to be no longer at odds with God. He's taken us into his very family. We're going to see later We are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, and then by continuous faith, faith that becomes hope and hope that becomes love, we become personal friends with God, even as Abraham was when he offered Isaac without questioning. God, without fear or trepidation or hesitation, he obeyed the word of God. And that's what we're to do. So he says, but now he has reconciled in the body of flesh, in his body of flesh through death, through his death, paid the price, satisfied the justice of God, fulfilled all righteousness, satisfied the justice of God, took our sins away forever. Not ours only, but the sins of the whole world, 1 John 2:2. He's the propitiation for our sins. Not ours only, but the sins of the whole world. Sin is not the issue. Faith in Christ is the issue. The only issue for eternal salvation. And once somebody steps across that line, God is free to bring them along. And he always does. He follows up. He brings them along. He takes them from justification to sanctification and to glorification. All three phases of our salvation, God is fully responsible for. We just believe when we can do little else but believe, because it becomes so urgent and pronounced when we believe in Christ suddenly. It's a miracle. It's a gift. Faith is a gift. We need to value the gifts of God, highly esteem them, even as he does. So let that faith have free reign in your heart. And faith comes by hearing the word of God. So it comes by reading the word of God, comes by hearing the word of God, comes by studying the word of God, it comes by meditating upon the word of God. Not devotionals and commentaries first and foremost, but the actual raw guts of the word of God. That's something the Lord's impressed upon my mind. We're going to talk about that a little bit more this evening. If my voice holds out, it's faltering very quickly. And so, he says, in his body, he reconciled us in the body of flesh, his body of flesh. That is, his fleshly body was the target for the imputation and charge of every sin of every person ever born in human history. God called for the printout of the sins of the world. Never imputed to man, but held or stored in Job 14:17 in Job's bag and in the foreknowledge of God. He called for the printout from his omniscience. The sins committed before the cross and another folder with the sins that would be committed after the cross, all of them gathered and charged to Christ, who paid an infinite and thorough price and judgment, his judgment death upon the cross that was so horrendous and the suffering was so great that we can't even begin to describe it. And so through the body of his flesh, through death, all of our sins were charged to him and paid for by him and set away. And when we believe in Christ, the moment we believe in Christ, making possible favorable relations that didn't exist before. That's what reconciliation means. We have favorable relations with God that didn't exist before. Our sin separated us from God, but Christ has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So, you were rendered acceptable to God by the payment of Christ, and we're joined into indissoluble, organic, and spiritual union with him as a body part of his upon the earth. Christ is the head, and we are the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Then he says, to peristemy, to present you, you and me, all believers, those who have believed in Christ, holy and amomos, without blemish, without fault or defect. And, then he says, and above reproach, in the presence of him. That is his optimal wish or will that would occur. It's not going to occur in every case. For in Colossians 1:23 it says, if indeed you epimeno, super abide. Epi means upon and gives an intensification or in a superlative expression to super abide. If indeed you super abide, then he says, in faith, being established, themelia'o, which means being established upon the firm foundation. And we know what the firm foundation is, Christ. Paul talks about that, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. One foundation. There's no other foundation can be laid but Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. And let every man be careful how he builds upon the foundation. That is, how he progresses in his spiritual life, making sure that he uses the approved and proper building materials that will, in the end, produce commendable or rewardable works or production at the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment seat of God, at the throne of God and of the Lamb. In Revelation 22:1-3. So, he says, if indeed you superabide in faith, being established upon the firm foundation, which is Christ himself, and settled, it means to be seated, literally, to be settled. You have to come to know that you're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. He seated you there, and you're seated there with Christ, settled there, stable and secure, and not being moved away, metakanao, which means to be moved away, to be removed, or moved out of one's place, not being moved away. Then he says, from the elpidos, or the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel has to do with the future endowment, or the future receiving of the of what has been promised in the endowment for time and for eternity. Those all things, or the every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And part of it here, part of it there. The better part there. But they are so great it requires glorified humanity to receive them and to be capacitated to have and enjoy them for all eternity. The hope of the gospel, which, he says, you heard or heard of, proclaimed in all creation under the heaven. That has occurred at this point in history where there's no one that hasn't heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. The message has gone out to every place under the heaven. That is under the sky, because it's singular. Not heavens, but heaven. Then Paul says, of which this message, proclaimed in all creation, under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister, or came to be a minister, ginomai. He came to be a minister, appointed by Jesus Christ, for that special ministry, to receive the greatest revelation that any man has ever received, in all of human history, greater than Moses, greater than John, Peter, James, Matthew, and the rest. Paul received it. And therefore God gave him the distinction of being the authority on Christian spiritual living. And wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. And gave us specific detail on how we are to execute this life of the ages, the greatest spiritual life that anyone, anywhere, at any time in human history has ever had or been given. The very life of Christ himself. Living by every word of God, being filled to all fullness with the Spirit. That is available to us every day, and we're required to learn how that works and apply those things every day in our lives. So he says, if you epimeno, if you become stable, stabilized by the word of God, if you become settled, and if you are steadily progressing, not moved away from the hope of the gospel, then you will be wholly blameless and without censure or reproach or shame in the end. We studied about that in various portions, including Revelation 22:14 to the end of the chapter. Some will be ashamed and others will not be. 1 John 2:28. Some will shrink back in shame and some will step forward with confidence. That is, none of these things will be possible or a problem for you if you learn how to let or allow God to will in you. That's important because He has to do it. And let God work in you. That's important because He has to do it. He wants to will in you and work in you. And if you dine with Christ, then you're assured of the best possible resurrection with a full reward in 2 John 8. If you dine with Christ, if you hear Him knocking, open the door and let Him come in and dine with Him. If you present your body a living sacrifice in Romans 12, 1 and 2, you learn how to do that, what that is, and do it every day. It's daily presentation of your body for the purpose of glorifying Christ, allowing Him to will and work inside of you according to His own good purpose and pleasure. If you abide as a branch in the vine in John 15, which we'll look at in a minute, that is if you stay connected every single day. Don't drift away, but stay connected. Don't separate yourself, but stay closely connected, fastened tightly. If you continue in my word, Jesus said, it's the same word, meno, continue. It means abide. Meno means abide, continue, or remain. If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples. If you continue in his word, then you are an honorable vessel, fit for the master's use, versus an ignoble, one that is unfit for noble purposes. You don't want to be that kind. You want to be an honorable vessel fit for the master's use. Verse 23 says, and Paul says, now I rejoice in the sufferings, in my sufferings, Paul says. He says, on behalf of you, or as a substitute, it's the genitive preposition of substitution, huper, as a substitute for you, and fill up against, the word is anta, well, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it, it's a big, long, compound word, it means fill up against, or start over. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings as a substitute for you, and fill up against those things lacking of the testings. It's the word is phlipsis, T-H-L-I-P-S-I-S, phlipsis, testings, trials, and temptations. The word phlipsis includes all of those, testing, trials, and temptations. He says, of Christ, that which is lacking of the testings, trials, and temptations of Christ. That's those that are assigned to men in identification with Christ. If you're anything at all like Christ, you'll suffer some of the same things that He suffered. That is, in the flesh, Paul says, in my flesh, as a substitute on behalf of the body of Him, that is of Christ, His body, which is the church. Paul doesn't have any problem identifying who the body of Christ is, or who the church is. It's the body of Christ. Not the bride of Christ, but the body of Christ. He uses the marriage analogy, or the bride of Christ analogy, twice in the scriptures, but only as a point of reference, whereas in many instances, dozens of instances, the church is referred to as the body of Christ. There's a difference between the body and a bride. The body is much more personal. We're part and parcel of the bridegroom and not part of a bride, of a corporate bride, but of the bridegroom, the corporate body of Christ. He is the head and we are his body, which is the church, ecclesia, those called out and called together, the church. Paul's suffering and sufferings are the sufferings of identification with Christ, that which is necessary to keep him weak and dependent upon Christ even as Christ was dependent upon the Father. He's following in the Lord's footsteps. He has been called to his suffering for the progress of the church as the primus pilus, or the tip or point of the spear. As long as the attention is upon him, the others are benefited with freedom and progress and are unopposed. Same thing with Jesus. In John 18:8, when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus answered and said to them, I told you that I am he, the one that they were seeking. So if you seek me, let these go their way. And they did. He did let them go. The soldiers let them go. So he's going to stand in for the others. Paul, in Acts 9:16, the Lord said to Ananias regarding Paul, he said, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. In these ways, Paul's suffering was service to Christ and to his body, the church. If Paul did not suffer as he did, the gospel would have lacked credence. But he did, and it does have credence, because of the price he was willing to pay. Because of the price paid by Christ. Paul didn't see it as anything that was too difficult. He was pleased and felt privileged to do so. If it wasn't for trouble, no one would trust. Right? Right. And if it wasn't for persecution, no one would pursue Christ. You have to pursue Christ when you're persecuted. And Paul said, I'm going to persecute him and take hold of him even as he persecuted me. And he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, Paul's persecution would go from opposing Christ to knowing Christ with the zeal of a persecutor. If it wasn't for persecution, no one would pursue Christ. And that's true in Paul's case and in our case. The joy of Christ was great even while hanging upon the cross, where it says in Hebrews 12, because of the joy that was set before him. Certainly not the joy of pain. There was no joy in that. Or the sorrow of suffering and suffocation in a slow and agonizing crucifixion death. But the joy that his death and resurrection would bring by the salvation it wrought, that rescued countless billions from the plagues of death and hell and a meaningless life and purposeless existence. That was the joy that was set before him. The results of his sacrifice. His nth degree obedience. So what you have in Christ is priceless and precious above all else. The assurance that you have through the gospel. The stability of mentality and tranquility of soul that is ours. The identity and confidence in the love of God. And despite the conflict and minor sufferings that are appointed, the personal sense of destiny that the Word and the Holy Spirit imparts gives us the best life possible, both here and now, as well as there and then. That is when we finally are in His presence. So keep on looking away unto Jesus. As Peter says, the writer of Hebrews says that, and so does Peter. Keep on making your calling and election sure. That is to yourself. Keep on taking in the Word. And that assurance will dawn. And then identification truth will give you your personal sense of identity and your personal sense of destiny. And you will have great incentive and momentum and break through the tape to receive the prize at the end of the race. By adding virtue to your faith and also a satisfying life of being a blessing to many others. So, turn to Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, having been surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, that we would not drift away. Looking away, he says, unto Jesus, the founder, archigos, and teleotes, finisher, the founder and finisher of faith, it's an authorist, no article, of faith, who, against the joy being set before him. Then it says, hupomeno, abided under or endured the cross, thinking down, it's kataphroneo, which means to think down literally, or thinking little of, the shame, aiskune, is shame, and is now seated at the right hand, that of the throne of God, the throne of God and of the Lamb, Revelation 22:1-3, the place that Lucifer sought for himself by exalting himself, that would never belong to him because it was slated for Christ and for you and for me. By grace and through faith in union with God in Christ, altogether unified in one glorious and shocking manifestation and consolidation of the one true God. That's our union with Christ. It's not just ethereal, or it is not theoretical. It is actual, ultimate truth. That's what's going to be. That's what it's going to be in the end. One true, one shocking manifestation and consolidation of the one true God. If you are indeed, as the scripture plainly declares, hid with Christ in God now, then what do you expect to be for all eternity? Except in the very bosom of God. Hid with Christ in God, in the very bosom of the Father, even as Jesus was in the bosom of the Father from all eternity. And the manifestation and unification of God in 15:22, 1 Corinthians. This vision, if you get it, if you have it, makes sense of everything and will give us all the patient and joyful endurance required to press on to the end, undaunted by trials, testing, and temptation that are appointed to all of us, that will serve to make our faith in him, our hope in him as we look ahead to the future, and our love for him make each and every one of us, as far as God is concerned and by his evaluation, complete in Christ, that is, at the end of the race. Hebrews 12:3, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So let go of the petty people issues. Commit them to God and fix your eyes on Jesus. You can't ultimately help anybody by meddling where you're not invited or not welcome. Your words and your opinions only hinder. But your life is on display. And if it is, in some degree, some measure, conformed to Christ, it will bear fruit that remains. Stop talking so much. And instead, let your life speak. People won't do that. They're going to talk. And their words are empty words. Because you can't see it manifest in a life. So don't speak so much. Don't talk so much. Instead, let your life speak. Ladies, win your husbands without a word, right, Judy? No, you don't have to beat them up or talk. Tell them what they should do or what the Word of God says. Forget it. Just live it. And they'll be one without a word, without the Word, without a word. Let your light shine, and by your holy and submissive conduct, you'll break him down. Men, by your tenderness, your kindness, and consideration, warm the cockles of your wife's cold and stony heart. Be as Christ was. And let the word of Christ dwell richly in your heart. Let the Spirit move you to love and good works. That's the message of the scriptures and Paul's message. Don't stop learning what it means to let or allow God to will and work in you of his good pleasure. You have to get out of the way. Take stock continually of the many blessings and benefits that he's freely bestowed in your life. We forget about it, don't we? And we complain about the things we don't have. Or the present situation or circumstances that we don't like. I don't like to have a cold. And I probably did complain a couple of times about it, but not really. Because I know God does these things and allows these things for a reason. What the reason is, we don't know, but he does. And so we just abide, and he brings us through it, and we're fine, and we never think of it again. As a matter of fact, I can't remember the last time I had a cold, so maybe I needed one this time. For some reason, who knows? So anyway, highly esteem, first of all, the gift of faith that you have and the abundance of grace that is your permanent possession. Think about that. Do not despise the day of small beginnings, and determine before God to go where he leads you and to do what he tells you. Then maybe he'll speak to you. But you already said, I'm going to do what I want to do and go where I want to go. Just say no to temptation and sin, and always say yes to every opportunity that he provides for you to exalt the person of Christ in word and in deed. He'll tell you when to speak, and he'll tell you when to shine. He'll shine through you. Let your natural strength and confidence dry up, along with all false dealings. Does that hit home with anybody? I'll bet it does. Stay ever closer in the word and by prayer to Christ, the vine, and let him make you a fruit-bearing machine. Turn to John 15. We haven't done John 15 for a long time. Here we have the vine and the gardener. Jesus is the vine and the Father is the gardener. He's the vine dresser. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener, the vine dresser. He cuts off every branch that doesn't produce fruit. See, there's no other purpose or use for a grape branch. You know how weak they are and how gnarled they are? The only thing they're good for is bearing grapes. So if they don't bear grapes, you've got to get rid of them. They're taking away the bearing capacity of the rest of the plant. If it doesn't bear, it has to be removed. As many are and will be who neglect this so great salvation and do not esteem the sacrifice of Christ worthy of their complete devotion, God takes them home early. Takes them away. Then it says, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. By the way, I'm reading from the NLT, New Living Translation. He is going to have to remove some of the hindrances that stunt your fruit production, that is, the superfluous bulk of the plant and the branch, so that all of the energy can be channeled into the production of fruit. He may take away something or someone who holds you back, or may do something to you that requires you to cleave as you never have before. When you have come to substantially trust him, you should say, Lord, whatever it's going to take, whatever you must do, do it. Anybody prayed that prayer lately? I prayed it right here in my study. That's what we say. And will he do it? Absolutely he will. And you're going to like it. In the end, it's well worth it. And then he says this, you have already been pruned for greater fruitfulness by the message that I have given you. Prepared to bear much fruit. Then he says, remain in me. It's abide. Continue. Remain in me. And I will remain in you. He's going to remain in you whether you remain in him or not. You just won't know that he's remaining in you. And the benefit and advantage is yours in Christ. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is separated or severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful apart from me. Apart from me, you could do nothing, says in the New American Standard. Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who abide in me, remain in me, continue in me, and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who parts from me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. That means no one will accept your testimony. They'll disregard you altogether. You have nothing to say, nothing to offer. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you stay joined to me and my words remain in you, you may ask any request you like, and it will be granted. Verse 8 says, my true disciples produce much fruit. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you, even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey me, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father and remain in his love. We remain ready at all times to submit to his loving authority, which is the very least we can do, and all that he requires. By so doing, we grant permission and do not resist the means that he chooses to facilitate our continued or consistent transformation. We do not presume to know what it is we need, or certainly we do not presume to tell God what to do. We are confident that he knows and will do that which serves his purpose in our best interest. In this we remain always childlike. We trust our Father like a child trusts his father. And how much more so our Heavenly Father, who only does good. Verse 11 says, I've told you this so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. He will pour out a blessing, he says, if you give him your heart, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. That's give him your whole heart. I will pour out a blessing too great to contain. Malachi 3:10. Bring the tithe into the storehouse. There will be enough food in my temple if you do, says the Lord. I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great that you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Let me prove it to you. Psalm 23:5. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. There's the filling of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit and the Word and an overflowing capacity for adversity and prosperity to go through anything and come out victorious. Joy will be your testimony, one that nobody can deny. You know what they'll do? They'll see you and they'll sing, for he's a jolly good fellow that nobody can deny. Nobody will be able to deny it. That's what they'll sing about you. No one should say, oh, he's holier than anyone I know. But everyone should say he's happier than anybody else I know. Verse 12. I command you to love each other in the same way that I love you. And here is how to measure it. The greatest love is shown when people lay down their lives for their friends. You know, love is a race to the back of the line. The greatest in the kingdom is the one who is the servant of all. The one who gives himself away and gives his life away is the one who gains it and finds it. That's absolutely so, as many of you know. Verse 14, you are my friends if you obey me. I no longer call you servants because a master doesn't confide in his servants. He calls us his friends. Isn't that wonderful? If we continue in his love and obey his word, even as Abraham was, because we hear and obey him and do not oppose him or resist him in any way, even as Abraham didn't in offering Isaac. And Abraham was called the friend of God. At that point, he was a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ in Galatians 3:26, and a friend of God when we do by faith what he tells us to do. What he tells us to do is to love one another, forgive one another, meet one another's urgent needs. Speak the truth to one another in love. Help and encourage one another. Then he says, now you are my friends since I told you everything that the Father told me. He's confided in us, given us the full counsel of the Word of God, given us the fullness of the Spirit, given us the secret disclosure of the mystery of Christ as the one true God in the body of Christ, those who will enjoy his personal friendship as those he will provide for and protect while we're here and with whom he will share every privilege and pleasure at his right hand forevermore. That is in the eternal state. Verse 16, I love this. You didn't choose me, so you can't unchoose me, but I chose you and you're in it for the long haul. I appointed you to go and produce fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask, using my name or in my name. He chose us, of all people, many instances the least likely to succeed from the world's point of view, agents and representatives, and promises to give us an abundant harvest of righteous fruit, a fruitful life of rewardable production. Next, he says, here's my command. I command you to love each other. Why is that so important? Because that's what the kingdom consists of. Love for one another. Serving one another in love. That's why we've been set free, to serve one another in love. Not to indulge the flesh, but to serve one another in love. Galatians 5:19. Enfolded, 5:13. Enfolded in this command is the requirement for the continuous apprehension, assimilation, and application of the word. That is, to abide in that which abides forever. That's what abiding is about. Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. It will abide forever. Abide is meno, which means to abide, remain, or continue. 1 Corinthians 13:13. But now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Or 1 Corinthians 3:14. If any man's work, which he has built on the foundation, abides, he will certainly receive a reward. John 8:31, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So I would say, it's safe to say, that abiding is pretty important. I dare say the most important thing, besides being the only thing that you are able to do, commanded to do and able to do, is to abide. Draw near and stay near. Stay attached through the daily intake of New Testament truth. There are many who attempt to read the entire Bible in a year, for example, and that's fine. But if you're anything like me, when I start reading genealogies and tribal lineages and the armed forces records of the Old Testament scriptures, I get kind of short-circuited and often stall and don't continue or don't finish and go to something else. But I think for most, it would be very beneficial to read the New Testament over and over each year. You can easily read the entire New Testament 10 to 12 times a year with no problem. Just with a few minutes, 10 minutes a day. It takes 52 hours and 20 minutes to read the Old Testament and just 18 hours and 20 minutes to read the New Testament. The longest book, Psalms, in the Old Testament will take about 4 hours and 28 minutes. And it takes more than 2 hours and 43 minutes to read the longest New Testament book, which is Luke. One could read the Bible through in a year by reading less than 12 minutes a day. That's all it takes, 12 minutes a day to read the entire Bible. Well, I recommend you do one or the other, and I'm going to do the same thing. I started the other day. I started in Matthew. I'm not going back to Genesis. I'm starting Matthew. I'm going to read the New Testament 12 times. So, there's no substitute, as I said last week, I'll repeat it again, for personally reading God's Word. Devotionals and commentaries are fine, but nothing is better than the raw guts of the inspired Word. This is what disciples do that keeps them abiding. Otherwise, other things get in the way. Distractions and other things take precedence. John 15:18, we're still in John 15. When the world hates you, remember it hated me before it hated you. The world is going to oppose you should you choose to live this way. The opposition from the world system of Satan, he's the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, will do everything in its limited power to deter you. It will attempt to bribe you, seduce you, discourage you, accuse you, vilify you, slander, malign, and defame you through people. Then he says in verse 19, the world would love you if you belonged to it. but you don't. We're in the world, but not of it. In Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, he said, Father, keep them in the world. They are in the world, but they're not of the world, and we're not of the world. He says, the world would love you if you belong to it, but you don't. I chose you to come out of the world, and therefore it hates you. Jesus wants us to know this, so that we do not think it's strange to be excluded, ostracized, or left out. Even in family circles, these things may be prevalent. You may say, why is it that everybody else has wonderful family gatherings or holiday gatherings and we don't? It could be because they think you're boring, possibly, or because you don't serve liquor at your parties, or don't drink liquor at theirs. Think that's possible? I know it is. And everyone knows, this is something everyone knows, you can't trust a man that doesn't drink. Did you ever hear that? Somebody don't drink, you can't trust them. It's just the opposite. If they do, you can't trust them. Verse 20. Do you remember what I told you? A servant is not greater than his master. Jesus says, I told you before, and I'll tell you again. If you follow the master, you will be treated even as he is or was. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. Nevertheless, you will likewise encounter some who are favorably disposed to him and to you as his follower. That's what he says next. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. And some will. The people of the world will hate you because you belong to me, for they don't know God who sent me. They would not be guilty if I had not come and spoken to them, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Anyone who hates me hates my Father too. If I hadn't done such miraculous signs among them that no one else could do, they would not be counted guilty. But as it is, they saw that I did and yet hated both of us, me and my Father. In Acts 17:30, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Therefore, all are without excuse. Verse 25 of John 15. This has fulfilled what the scripture said. They hated me without a cause or for no reason. But I will send you the Counselor, the Spirit of Truth. He will come to you from the Father and will tell you all about me. And you must also tell others about me because you have been with me from the beginning. So go tell it on the mountain. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things, for Jesus Christ and the wonderful relationship we have, abiding in him as branches in the vine to produce much fruit. Show us how that works once again. And Father, bring to our remembrance the things that we've forgotten by the Holy Spirit, so that we might repent, if necessary, change our minds, and do the things we did at first. Because we are in peril of leaving behind or losing our first love. And we don't want that to happen in any way or for any reason. So Father, put a stop to that even now. And if we repent, then you grant that repentance and bring us back stronger and better than ever. Father, it's always expeditious and always wise to start over as many times as we need to stop, drop, and roll when the Spirit comes and tells us that we need to get back to the first deeds, the first things, that initial love, and that genuine excitement about the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. You can revamp that and restore that in each one of us as we give you permission to do so, so that you might truly will in us and work in us once again, even as we recall that you've done in the past, maybe on a periodic basis or even for a continuous period of time, and then we lost that sense of your presence and indwelling and power. So, Father, we ask that you would restore that so that we might be those who love, keep your word in love, have the love of God fully developed in us as we keep your word. Whoso keepeth his word, in him the love of God is fully developed. And so that we can be fearless, faithful, and fruitful believers and bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ by nothing more than abiding in the word, reading the word, meditating upon the word, and staying closely connected and attached through personal prayer and meditation. Father, that's what we're here for. If we're disciples, that's what we'll do. We'll continue in the word every day. And if we're not, then we can't expect to experience the glorious freedom or liberty of the sons of God. It just will not happen. And if we wonder why that is not occurring in our lives, that's why. That's the only reason. As Jesus told us, he said, if you continue in my word, then you are my truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We should be having a lifestyle of wisdom and revelation in the true knowledge of God every day, even as Paul prayed in Ephesians 1:17. And that we would know the love of Christ, the height, the depth, the breadth, the width, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses man's ability, natural ability, to know or understand it, to be filled up with all the fullness of God himself. Father, show us that we need to get back to those first things where each day when we awake, we commit our day to you, we present our bodies to you, and our minds to you, so that they might be renovated and renewed in our priestly service, in of and pertaining to the word of God, not being conformed or pressed into the mold of this world, but being transfigured by the renewing of our minds. If that sounds strange to you, it shouldn't, because that is the spiritual life. That is the life of a disciple. He awakens me morning by morning and gives me the ear of the disciple that I might speak a word in season to encourage the discouraged. Father, thank you for these things. And also, Father, the offering that's given tonight may be given in the spirit of a gracious and reciprocal love for you, and use it for your purpose to spread your word to many people in many places. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen.